want to share a quote with you that Smith Wigglesworth carried with him in the back of his Bible. I'll give media a second to catch up with me. I guess transitioning from, here we go. Never compare this book with other books. Comparisons are dangerous. Never think or say that this book contains the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is supernatural in origin, eternal in duration, inexpressible in value, infinite in scope, regenerative in power, infallible in authority, universal in interest, personal in application, and inspired in totality. Read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, and pass it on. It is the Word of God. Amen. Can you thank God for His Word this morning? Amen. Amen and amen. Well, I'm sure, I don't know about you, but I so appreciated that. And I said, I need to make a copy of that for myself and put it in the back of my Bible. So we'll put it in this week's highlights. If you'd like a copy of that, be sure to check it out. Today we're going to finally conclude the series on living in the kingdom. Interesting, because when I preached the first sermon, I thought that would be the last message, but it seemed that as we continued on the theme, the Lord just kept impressing me to continue on. But I believe this morning we will come to the conclusion of this series, and I'm going to use the text with which I began this series that is found in Romans 14 and verse 17. And I'm reading again in the Passion Translation. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of rules about food and drink, but is in the realm of the Holy Spirit, filled with righteousness, peace, and joy. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. And now for the last time, I want to share once again this definition by Miles Monroe of what the kingdom is. The kingdom is a governing influence of a king over his territory, impacting that kingdom with his will, his purpose, and his intent. Producing citizens who express his culture and reflect his nature. There are two thoughts that I want to underscore in this definition. The first is this, is the government of a king over his territory. It's not like the government of the President of the United States over these United States. This is a democracy. Christ is talking in the scriptures about a theocracy where he rules over all. There's no Senate, there's no House of Representatives, there's no Congress, there's no one with whom he needs to take counsel so that he can make the right decisions, and decisions that have the consensus and the pleasure of the people. No, he is God, and he is God alone, and he is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And when Jesus came into the world, the scripture said of him that the government would be upon his shoulder. And we're looking forward to that day when every nation and every knee will bow to the authority of the kingship of Jesus Christ. You know, in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, we read about John hearing a voice like a trumpet. Some of us sometimes do not hear the voice of the Lord as we should. And so the Lord would speak to us, as it were, through the sound of a trumpet. And this is what John heard. Come up here. He was on the Isle of Patmos, but the Spirit of the Lord was saying, John, we're inviting you into heaven. I like the way the Passion Translation translates it. John, ascend into this realm. You're in the earth realm right now, but I want to bring you into the realm of heaven, where there is the true reality. Because what we see with our eyes is not necessarily what the reality is. It might look like something. It might feel like something. In our minds, it might interpret to us that it is something. But God is saying, I'm in heaven, and I'm the one who is legislating the true reality of what is happening on the face of the earth. And I believe this morning, if you and I are listening to the voice of the Spirit, in this season, the Holy Spirit is calling you and I to come up higher. Come up higher. We're lost and somehow wandering in confusion, in frustration, in dismay over the morass of all that is taking place in our world today. And God wants to give us His perspective. God wants us to see that He has written the last chapter. And in the end, we win. What did John see when the Spirit of the Lord called him to come up higher? He sees God seated on His throne and at the very center of all that is taking place in heaven. And do you know, Christian friends, if you and I can only lay hold of that vision, we too can declare with great victory that wonderful benediction in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We need to see the Lord as Isaiah saw the Lord, high and lifted up. High and lifted up over this pandemic. High and lifted up over the political strife and conflict of these United States of America. High and lifted up over every problem and every challenge, whether that's corporately in our lives as a church, whether that's personally in your own family or in your own personal life, Jesus is exalted over all, and we need to see Him in that place of honor and glory. The second thing I want to underscore about this definition is that it is our responsibility as citizens of the kingdom to reflect the culture of the kingdom of God. I've been amazed at Great Britain and how in every land that they conquered, they went into those lands and somehow they so inculcated the culture and the influence of England that after all of these years, and many of those nations have now gained their independence, they're no longer under the British crown, but that same culture permeates their world and their society. Some years ago, Kathy and I had the privilege of vacationing in Bermuda, and we were told that because of the British influence, you needed to wear a jacket to dinner. It was very inappropriate. Now, I don't know if things have changed by now, but then you couldn't walk into the dining room without having a jacket on. And of course, we enjoyed the other British influence of something that we don't know in America as afternoon tea. But the Brits did that in Bermuda and in so many other places all over the face of the globe. Even when we went to Nigeria, I was really concerned because back then, can I make a confession? I was a coffee addict. and I just had to have my coffee. And so when Brother Okori, who had invited us, I said, I'm sure you have coffee in Nigeria, right? And he said, oh no, brother, only tea. And again, there we go with the British influence. It was so important to England to bring its culture and its influence to those native lands that they conquered. And I suggest to us this morning, if that was so important in the natural, how much more important is that for you and I as the citizens of the kingdom to understand that it is the mandate of the Spirit of God upon our lives, that because we are kingdom citizens, that we bring kingdom culture into the spheres of our influence wherever we may be. You don't just live the kingdom Sunday morning when you're in church. As parents, we should be bringing kingdom culture into our families, into our homes, into our workplaces. Even though they say you're not permitted to talk religion, your very persona that is filled with the Spirit of the living God, they'll say, oh, I can't say that in front of so-and-so because I know that'll offend them and I don't want to offend them. They don't use that kind of language. We have a responsibility. John Calvin underscored that mandate in these words. It's the task of the church to make the invisible kingdom visible to the world. Are we doing that this morning? Are we making the invisible kingdom visible to our world? The mandate that Jesus gave was not just to share the gospel. So many of us stop there. In the Great Commission, Jesus said to his apostles, go and make disciples. How do you make disciples? You share with them the culture of the kingdom. What did Jesus say in the Great Commission? Teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Some of us have the idea, I told them that Jesus died on the cross to save them from their sin. So after they hear about that and ask Jesus into their hearts, how are they going to live their life? Do they understand that God has called them now to be his disciple, his learner, his student, that they take on his ways, they become obedient to his word, they walk in his truth, and they obey everything that he commanded when he was here on the earth? Make disciples, not church people who just fill a pew on Sunday morning, but kingdom people. On which side of the pew are you sitting on this morning? Are you just a church person or a kingdom Christian? There's a world of difference between the two. Now, the character of the kingdom that we're to reflect, the culture of the kingdom, what is it? How's it described in the Word of God? I believe it is nowhere more perfectly outlined for us than in the text that we've read this morning. The kingdom of God is not a matter of rules about food and drink, but is in the realm of the Holy Spirit, filled with righteousness, peace, and joy. You know, the kingdom of God is just diametrically opposed to everything that we might think or know. It has its own laws, it has its own ways, and it requires those of us who are living in the kingdom to think very, very differently than the world thinks. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 2, don't be conformed to the world. We are living in this world, we are not of this world. And if we live in this world and allow our minds to become saturated with what is on that TV day and night, and we're glued to it because we want to stay up on the latest, we don't realize it's molding and shaping our minds. The scripture challenges us instead to be transformed, radically changed from the mindset of those who are in the world, and that change comes by the renewing of our minds. That renewing comes as we feed our minds with the word of truth and not what the political pundits are saying. Allow me to read that verse in the Passion Translation. Stop imitating the ideals and the opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. Some of us maybe need to do a little bit of introspection this morning and say, Lord, am I really thinking about this situation the way you want me to think? Help me to have my mind renewed so that my thinking now is aligned with your mind, with your heart, with your plan, with your purposes. And when we do, this will empower us to discern God's will, and we will live a beautiful life, one that is satisfying and perfect in the eyes of God. Isn't that something to aspire to? And it comes by renewing our minds, because the Word of God has the power to transform us. Now, we want to understand this morning that the kingdom is not something minuscule or small or insignificant in any way, shape, or form. Because the kingdom of God, rather, is all-encompassing. It becomes the rule of our life. It's the government of our life. We do no longer walk according to the dictates of our flesh, what we think, what we feel, what we want. That's soulish living. That's living with a carnal mind. And he that is carnally minded, the Bible tells us that's the walk that is walking you in a way of death. But he who is spiritually minded, that's the path that leads to life and to peace. Nor is the kingdom of God negative in any way, because Paul says it's not meat and drink. And sadly, in the church, and sometimes as Christians, we think of our Christian life in negative terms. Here were the Roman Christians, and in the context of that verse of Scripture that we've read as our text this morning, if you read the passage of Scripture, Paul is speaking to them because they've become very opinionated and very argumentative and petty about matters about what you were allowed to eat and what you were not allowed to eat. And if you ate certain things, then you were condemned. You were judged. You were ostracized. That's being religious. That's not having a relationship with God. Because Christians, when they make the kingdom of God about a rule book of do's and don'ts, the reality is then you've removed yourself from the kingdom and you've placed yourself into a religion. And Jesus Christ is not about a religion. He is about a living, dynamic relationship with him. Religion always produces a system of do's and don'ts, but the kingdom produces a culture. It's not rules. The kingdom is a culture of a lifestyle that is no longer driven by thou shalt and thou shalt not, because now the Spirit of God dwells in us and the Holy Spirit has written the rules of God on our hearts. And it's not now a matter of legalistically, oh, if I don't do this, I'm not going to go to heaven. If I don't do that, God is not going to be pleased with me. No, there is now a passion in your heart. God's written his law on my heart. He's given me a heart of flesh. And now my desire is to love him, to please him, to obey him. Those things that I used to love to do, now there's a bitter taste in my mouth for them. I don't want to do them anymore because I know they grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now I want to walk in a way that is pleasing to God. There's so many people today that are attending church, they're watching online, but they're not in the kingdom because they're just in a religious system Sunday is the time for Christians to go to church, so I better go to church, as if that were your ticket into heaven. If your religion is a rule book, then you're involved in a ritual. You're not living in the culture of the kingdom. Now, there are three clear distinctives in this verse of scripture that will characterize the lives of those of us who are living in the kingdom. He gives three words that capture what life is all about in the kingdom. And those three words are righteousness, peace, and joy. I love the way the Word of God can take something that we have so complicated, something that we've filled volumes of books in discussing the kingdom of God, and we get so theological and we get so taken up with eschatologically, when is the kingdom of God going to arrive here on the earth, when the Spirit of God is saying, just be consumed with one passion. Let your life be characterized by righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The first is righteousness. Now, when I hear this word in relationship to the kingdom, I don't know about you, but my mind immediately goes to Matthew 6 and 33, a verse that we're also very familiar with. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. In the Sermon on the Mount, we're all familiar with the context of that passage where Jesus is pointing out, I know that these are all life's necessities that sometimes you get so taken up with, you get so worried about. But Jesus says, don't be anxious about those things. Your Father knows what you have need of even before you ask. And if you want the assurance that those needs are going to be met, there's one contingency. And that contingency is this: seek first. We all need to ask ourselves this morning, what are the priorities of our life? What are we putting first as our top priority? What are we thinking about when we get up in the morning? How we're going to climb the corporate ladder? How we're going to make a move on that boyfriend or girlfriend? Because we've got to have them, right? How we're going to maneuver whatever we need to maneuver so that we could get whatever it is, that new toy that we just can't live without that new toy, right? Are we really seeking first the kingdom of God? So very often in our Christian experience, we put the cart before the horse and we tell the Lord, Lord, I'll follow you, but this is a priority in my life. You know, you promised you'd give me a spouse. And here I am, 20, 25 years old, and I still don't even have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Do you hear the voice of the Spirit that says, seek first the kingdom of God? We want that promotion first. We want that new car first. We want that marriage first. But the Spirit is saying to all of our hearts today, seek first to understand that we are in a kingdom. We're not in a democracy. We don't call the shots in our lives. But when we've committed our life to Jesus as not only our Savior, but as our Lord and as our King, he calls the shots. All that we are, all that we have, our today, our tomorrow, belongs to him. And we're to seek him first. Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done in my life, even as it is in heaven. Righteousness. Now in the scriptures, there are two different forms of righteousness, and I believe both are critical components of the kingdom. First of all, there's imputed righteousness. That's the righteousness we receive as the free gift of God when we accept Jesus Christ into our hearts. Our lives, our souls are black with sin. But a miracle of regeneration, of new life takes place when we ask Jesus into our heart. The Spirit of God comes in and he imputes to, that's an accounting term, do you know that? So he marks it on the ledger. Paul's sin has been paid in full. He is no longer liable for this sin. He is no longer sinful in the sight of God for this sin. He is no longer guilty in the sight of God for this sin. But now God sees him as righteous, as pure, as holy, because the righteousness of Jesus Christ becomes my righteousness. Are you thankful for the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is ours at salvation and that is ours every day of our life as we walk in the light, as he is in the light? Yeah, we slip up sometime, but the Bible tells us that when we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And once again, we stand complete in him. We stand righteous in his sight. And it's glorious to know, even as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, maybe we blew it big time this past week. But I hope you know to keep short accounts with God. I hope you didn't wait till you got to church this morning to say, oh, I need to make this right with God. The very moment that the enemy brought that temptation, brought that sin, as soon as the Spirit of God convicts you, and I didn't say condemns you, and sometimes we get that very, very confused in our lives. We feel this awful condemnation. God doesn't bring condemnation. The Spirit brings conviction. He enlightens us to know that what we did has grieved him. And we need to repent, and once we repent, then the guilt is gone, the shame is gone. And we stand righteous in the sight of God. That's imputed righteousness. But then there is also imparted righteousness. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in us and with our cooperation, where once we ask Jesus into our heart, we live a completely different life. And it's not one life on Sunday morning. What we live on Sunday is the same life we live on Monday. Loving God, pleasing God, walking in righteousness. It's the practical daily outworking of God's Spirit working in us and us cooperating with him as he progressively conforms us to the image of Christ, as he progressively sanctifies us and sets us apart. It's living in the reality of what Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:19. But the firm foundation of God has written upon it these two inscriptions. The Lord God recognizes those who are truly his. Now listen. And everyone who worships the name of the Lord Jesus Christ must. Not they can, or if they think they'd like to, they must forsake wickedness. Wickedness is the antonym to righteousness. Everything that is not righteous is wicked. God is calling us today as citizens of the kingdom to live holy lives, to live in the fear of God, to obey God's word even when it conflicts with man's commands, to choose to do the right thing instead of yielding to what our flesh would rather do, saying yes to Jesus no matter what the cost is. It's right living displayed 24/7. In every facet of our life. It's right thinking. It's right attitudes. It's right speaking. It's right relationships. You know, the Apostle Paul prayed that the Philippian Christians would be filled. I like that word. It's not just a little bit. Filled. That means overflowing with the fruits of righteousness. What are our lives filled with? You know, on Sunday morning, we could be filled with a lot of praise. But after the praising is done, do we walk out of this church and live in such a way that we praise the Lord with the decisions we make in life, with the attitudes that we display in life, with the activities in which we engage in life? Are they righteous? Living the Christ life, the righteous life, means living righteously in our homes, on our jobs, with our families, in our schools, in the marketplace, at the supermarket, at the gas station, in church, out of church. Whatever we do for the honor and the glory of God. And the only thing that brings him honor and glory is what is done that is right in the sight of God. That's what it means to live in the kingdom. Righteousness. May the Spirit of God challenge all of our hearts to a new understanding of what he's calling us to in our everyday lives. Now, secondly, quickly, Paul in this passage of Scripture says, the kingdom is also earmarked by peace. You know that you're living in the kingdom because you have peace that is only possible when it comes from God. People are taking sleeping pills or some kind of drug to bring peace. True and everlasting peace only comes from God because there's a right relationship with him. Now, we have peace with God, the scripture says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in life sometimes we have rocky relationships. But there's one relationship that you want to be sure that there is a peaceful relationship. Because the scripture says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I don't know about you. I want to be on good terms with my God. I want to know that he and I are not only on a friendly relationship, but I'm his son, and he always welcomes me with open arms and embraces me, and his spirit is dwelling in my heart, crying, Abba, Father. Now, does that mean that as we walk through life, we don't have concerns? Oh, we have concerns for sure. But when we have those concerns, as kingdom Christians, we obey the word of God. According to Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, we don't let anxiety win the day. And I like this in the New Living Translation. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. That's a good rule by which to live our lives. Because I'm sure 1,001 times a day, there are so many opportunities to start worrying. Instead, pray. Next time that worrisome thought comes to you, I pray the Holy Spirit quickens this word that is coming right now, and you say, Lord, I'm not going to worry. I'm going to pray about this. Tell God what you need. Thank him for what he has done. I always love what Bill Johnson said. We will not get what we want until we first thank God for what we have. So many of us are just always, God, what do you, wait, I need this, I need this. When was the last time we said, God, thank you for what you've already given me. Thank you for all the answers to prayer that you've already answered. Then, when we do these things, we will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. Yeah, the battle's raging, but deep down in your soul, there's peace. And the scripture says his peace will set guard over your heart and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. See, it's wonderful to belong to the kingdom and to live under the kingship and the rule of Jesus Christ, because he is ultimately in total peace. Absolute control, and there is nothing that may happen in our life that comes as any surprise to him. In fact, he has allowed it for a purpose, and the word of God says it's for our good and for his glory. So we need to say, thank you, Lord. I don't understand, but Lord, you're working it together for good, and I give you praise. And when we do, the peace of God, it just floods your soul. The peace of God comes over us, and we say, it's well. People are saying, how can you be in peace, brother? I know the circumstances that you're in right now, but you can say the winds and the waves still obey his voice, and he's whispering, peace, be still. So that's one aspect of the peace that is part of the kingdom of God. That's something that we have. But once we have that peace with God, God says you need to demonstrate as a citizen of the kingdom that peace with one another. You know, we're just fine with this kind of relationship. But God says this kind of relationship, if it is going to be intact, depends upon this kind of relationship. Because if you harbor bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart, you have suddenly cut yourself off from your relationship with God. Word of God is clear. You don't want to forgive? God is not going to forgive you. And again, I don't want to be without God's forgiveness. That'll land me right in hell. I want to know that he has completely and fully cleansed me from every sin, but that's contingent upon my forgiveness and my living in peace with my brother and my sister. You're not living in the kingdom, Christian friend, when you're harboring unforgiveness, when there's animosity, when there's hostility, when there's offense that you've allowed to linger in your heart. I'll tell you, it just shocks me. The older I get and the more I'm around Christians in churches, not just our church, but in my wider circles as I hear other pastors talk and other family members, it just blows my mind that here are people who have walked with the Lord for years and over the stupidest and simplest things, they get offended and walk out of the church door and don't want to talk to the pastor anymore and don't want to love and don't want to forgive and don't want to forget. That's not living in the kingdom. Do we want to be kingdom people today? I know it sounds like just an idiomatic expression that we've been using. It's become like a slogan. It's not a slogan. It's a lifestyle to which we are called. And if we won't live this lifestyle, we can't be pleasing to God. And we are not in the kingdom of God. It's peace. Have peace with one another. As much as lieth within you. And if that other person doesn't want to have peace with you, you make sure you have peace with them. I've forgiven them. I've apologized to them. I've done what God has asked me to do. If they want to still harbor unforgiveness, that's between them and God. Amen? You're still with me. I'm closing in a moment here. Finally, joy in the kingdom. If we're living in the kingdom of God, we're to reflect the character of our King. I know we often don't think about this, but do you know that Jesus said, the scripture says of Jesus, that he was anointed with joy above his companions? Have any of you seen the Chosen movie series yet? Any of you? Oh, you're missing it. You need to watch this series because this series brings home the reality of the human Jesus who walked the face of the earth. And it beautifully conveys that Jesus was a joyful Messiah. Jesus was filled with happiness. Jesus communicated that joy to those who were around him. That's why they accused him. Jesus, how is it that you go to these parties with sinners? But he was able to enjoy life. He had a right relationship with God, and he never, ever did anything that was outside of his Father's will, that was disobedient to what God wanted him to do. Some of us think, oh, if I'm going to obey God, then it means I'm going to live a miserable life, an unhappy life. You've got it all wrong. The kingdom of God is joy. And if we're lacking joy in our life this morning, we need to question, there's something wrong here. What's wrong with it? Now, I need to quickly say that joy is not hilarity. Some people get that confused. And here's a statement I came across as I was preparing this message, and it is so enlightening and so powerful. Happiness is circumstantial. And all of us are always looking for happiness. So when our circumstances are suiting us, we're really happy. But when our circumstances are not suiting us, then we're down in the dumps. And we've lost our joy. But if we are in the kingdom, joy is internal. It's the Spirit of God in us. The fruit of the Spirit is the Spirit in us. The fruit of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians, is love, peace, joy. Do we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives? There's a joyous gladness in spite of our circumstances. The scripture says, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. When you're living in the kingdom and you know who your king is, who is in control of your life, who is dictating the movements of your life, there's joy even in the face of adversarial circumstances. Paul was in a Roman prison and he's writing to the churches and saying, rejoice evermore, and again I say rejoice. Well, you might be asking the question this morning, how in the world do I live in righteousness? How in the world do I live with peace? How in the world do I live with joy? Read the text again. The kingdom of God is not a matter of rules about food and drink, but here it is in the realm of the Holy Spirit. This is where there's righteousness, there's peace, and there's joy. The Holy Spirit, as we are yielded to him, as he indwells us, he is ruling in us to make us more righteous, to make us more peaceable, to make us more joyful. As we live in fellowship with the Lord, he does the work in us. And there's this ever-deepening revelation and an ever-growing understanding and demonstration of living in the kingdom, which is living in righteousness, peace, and joy. Now, I did not quote verse 18 as part of our text, but I should have. Because what is it that pleases God? And as Christians, that should be the number one goal in our life. I need to please the Lord with my life. What wins even the approval of others when we're serving God? Serving Christ, verse 18. By walking in these kingdom realities is what pleases God. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of his indwelling, righteousness, peace, and joy. It's ours today if we're just willing to surrender to the Lord. I love that benediction that the writer to the Hebrews ended his book with, because it falls in line with everything that we've said this morning. And I'm closing this message with those words as well. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now may the God of peace equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. What's pleasing in his sight? Righteousness, peace, and joy through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all of God's people said, amen.